morning.
I'm Cheryl. Can you imagine the Christmas story without angels and shepherds? That'd be like ordering three meals with just chicken and a roll. The sides make the meal a meal. Think of Thanksgiving. I know Jesus is the reason for the season, and God didn't need the angels and shepherds to save the world. But let's be honest, it would just be missing something, and this is the something it would be missing. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Luke 2:8-16. I mean, that is the Christmas story we all know and love. No matter if it is your grandpa reading it to the family, your pastor reading it to the congregation, or Linus sharing it with the Peanuts gang. That is the mashed potatoes and gravy of the story. It is pretty amazing that angels and shepherds are both mentioned several times in the book of Genesis. However, the first time they find themselves on the same page is in Luke chapter 2. It is a pretty amazing combination. The holy, mighty, heavenly angels and the humble, lowly, earthly shepherds. There is the message that is shared by the angels to the shepherds. A Savior has been born. It is the greatest message ever shared. However, there is also the message that is seen when the angels appear to the shepherds. The greatest message will be shared with the lowliest people. Or as the baby Jesus would grow up and say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He could have sent an angel to a king or a priest or a prophet, but he didn't. He sent them to the angels.
Hi, I'm Leonard Browning, Pastor Len, and I've been a part of the journey for 60 years. And Cheryl's been a part of the journey for almost 50 years and put up with me for that same amount of time. Today's the first Sunday of Advent, and we light the purple candle of hope. This season is always a reminder of the ultimate hope that we have. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you today for just the great privilege of gathering together. We just want to hear from you and want you to hear from us. We thank you that you're pleased as you're praised and you actually inhabit the praises of your people. And we ask that as we open your word and talk about it, that you would speak and teach and touch and heal as only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Again, shepherds and angels. Shepherds do what shepherds do, and angels do what angels do, and never the twain shall meet until the Christmas story from chapter 2 of Luke that Cheryl read this morning. I think there's something profound in the reality of shepherds and angels coming together on that night in which Jesus was born. And I'd like to look at that this morning from that passage. It's really interesting. If I were God and was going to send my son into the world and was going to announce his arrival, I don't know that I would have sent him as a little baby, helpless baby. I wouldn't have had him born in a stable. I wouldn't have announced it to the lowest of the low people, shepherds. I think it would have went to kings or rich people or important people. But God sends us a profound message in the reality that He sends His heavenly messengers, angels, that's their job. He sends them to the lowest of the low in society. You remember that when Joseph was in Egypt and he gets reunited with his family, he brings his dad up to live with him, he instructs his dad that when they go before Pharaoh, that his father reminds Pharaoh that they are shepherds, and in so doing, Pharaoh is going to let them live in a land away from where the main living of the Egyptians was. They didn't want the shepherds to live with them. Joseph knew that Pharaoh would allow Joseph's father and brothers to live in an area away from that land. They would live in the land of Goshen. The shepherds were so despised that they were second-class citizens and they were kept away from everyone. But God, when He wants to announce the arrival of His Son, our Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, He sends those angelic messengers to the lowest of the low to begin that process of announcement. Well, this morning, I want to look at some of the many blessings that come out of the reality of this proclamation through His angelic messengers to the lowest of the low. I want us to find together that the Messiah was to be a messenger, the Savior is a shepherd, and the holy becomes lowly. We find these things in the passage. First of all, the Messiah was a messenger. See, God sends His angelic messengers to announce the arrival of His Son, who is going to bring the most important, the most profound, the most eternal message that has ever been heard. When Jesus was beginning His earthly ministry, and He was in one of the tabernacles, in Luke chapter 4, we read this. Jesus went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue. It was His custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus. Unrolling it, He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of Him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from His lips. And then they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Jesus establishes the reality that He has come with a message of good news. The gospel, good news. That's the whole reason that Jesus has come to earth. And Jesus' message is this, that He has freedom for prisoners, He has sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed, and He's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. All of those things have physical and natural connections. There were people who were in bondage, and Jesus comes to set them free. But the ultimate bondage that Jesus is to set us free from is our bondage to sin. Jesus sets us free from sin, hell, and death. Sight for the blind. There were many, literally, blind people that Jesus restored their sight. But for us, He gives us sight and insight. Paul later would pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to begin to comprehend, and it's actually a work of the Spirit, to begin to comprehend how wide and high and long and deep is the love of God. And that nothing can separate us from that love. Freedom for the oppressed. All of us as human beings are oppressed. We're under the yoke of slavery to sin, and we're oppressed by Satan and his minions. And Jesus has come to set the oppressed free. And then he's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. This is the graciousness of God extended to people. And the year of the Lord's favor is just a colloquialism, an expression. It doesn't mean just a year. It means that God's favor is given and is resting, is available. And that favor is God's grace. So the reality that God sends His angelic messengers to announce the arrival of His Son is so pertinent and communicative because Jesus Himself is going to be the ultimate messenger. Jesus Himself is going to be the ultimate message. And the message is that there is grace from God. The message is that though your sins be as scarlet, they can be made white as snow. The message is that no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God forgives you in Christ. The message is that Jesus came to His own people, but His own people didn't receive Him. But to anyone who does receive Jesus, He gives them the right to become children of God. The message is that the wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Messiah is a messenger. And God used His angelic messengers to announce that reality. But He announced it to shepherds. Here's an interesting thing. God identifies with shepherds. See, Jesus Himself is a shepherd. When we read Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I lack nothing. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, He leadeth me beside still waters, He restoreth my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." God did not shrink back from being called a shepherd. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And because of that, God takes him through the good times, green pastures, still waters. He's with him in the difficult times, rocky paths, the darkness of being in the shadow of death. That's us. We're in the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. In the midst of difficulty and strife, God produces a feast, a bounty. See, here's what I think David's really saying. Something or someone is your shepherd. There's something or someone to which you turn when life is good, to which you cry out to when life is not good, to which you pledge your allegiance. Something or someone is your shepherd. And David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he ends by saying, "Therefore, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will have eternal life." So this psalm written by David thousands of years before Jesus Christ is really pointing us to Jesus. John in his gospel tells us in chapter 10 that Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Everybody else who came before me are liars and thieves, and they came to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come to give you life, and that life might be the best life possible. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus isn't just the good shepherd. He's actually the great shepherd. And He gives us everything we need to do God's will. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down His life, but He's the great shepherd who gives us what we need to live in this life and to do God's will. And then Peter, in his little epistle, chapter 5 and verse 4, tells us that Jesus is the chief shepherd. And when He appears, He's going to reward with crowns of glory. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep, but He's a great shepherd who gives us everything we need to live this life and to do God's will. And He's the chief shepherd who's going to reward us for how we live life here on earth after we receive Him. The beautiful picture we have in Revelation is that even though we receive those crowns of glory for how we lived our life here on earth, we're going to throw those crowns at Jesus' feet, because the ultimate crown is being with Jesus. That physical crown that we receive that is a reward due for how we lived our life means nothing in comparison to being physically, literally, eternally with Jesus. Lastly, this passage tells us that the holy became lowly. God incarnate, Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, chooses to come to earth as a little baby, a helpless little child. And He uses angels to announce that to shepherd. The holy has become lowly. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, we read this. And being found in the appearance of a human being, Jesus humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus humbled Himself. The holy became lowly. Jesus left His glory and came here on earth to live as a human being. And He didn't just come to live as a human being. He came to live as a baby who needed everything from someone else. He came to earth at a time when life was difficult. You know, if I was God and I was going to take on the form of humanity through Jesus, I would have come now, you know, when we have all this technology and flush toilets and warm homes. And God invades human history at a time when life is much more difficult than we experience. The holy has become lowly. And do you know why? The holy has become lowly so that the lowly can become holy. Paul said it this way to the Corinthian church in his second letter. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, God made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. The holy became lowly so that the lowly could become holy. God's only going to live forever with people who are perfect. And no one is perfect. And that's why we must receive the life of Christ. And His perfection is imparted to us. His righteousness is given us. The holy became lowly so that the lowly could become holy. This morning we want to end our time around our communion table. We have We have broken bread that represents Jesus' broken body. We have fruit of the vine, which represents Jesus' shed blood. And we have His command to do this as often as we do it in remembrance of Him. An opportunity to remember who Jesus is, to remember why He came, to remember what that means for us, and to remember that Jesus promised that He would not again partake of the fruit of the vine until the end of the age. So we have a promise of Jesus' return. I'm going to pray, and we have a video to help prepare your hearts for communion. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your great love for us. God, we thank You for that love, that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son, that if we believe in Him, we would receive eternal life. God, we don't take that lightly, even though on our side, this is a free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a costly gift to You. Jesus, You experienced all the pain and shame of our sin. And God, You had to watch it for the first time in history. The Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit were separated when Jesus became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. God, You had to turn away from Him. And Jesus, You had to cry out, my God, why have You forsaken me? But we thank You, God, that ultimately Your death, Jesus, reconciles us to the Father, but Your resurrected life gives us eternal life. And so this morning we want to pause, remind ourselves of what You went through and what You call us to. We are ambassadors for You. So God, prepare our hearts as we share communion together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.